It's good to be back with you guys this morning. Thanks for, I guess you guys didn't really do anything, but to switch pulpits last week with Shaner was great. It was nice not to have to think too much about a sermon while I was at General Assembly, which, by the way, if you're curious, it was very uneventful, kind of boring, actually. I was kind of hoping for some fistfights, but I was disappointed, and so it was really good. I can fill you in if you're interested. If you're visiting with us, I want to extend my welcome as well. My name is Daniel McKinney, and I get to pastor this great group of folks. And so thank you for coming and being with us this morning. We have been going through the Gospel of John, and we're gonna hit chapter 5 this morning. We're gonna start with it. And it's a famous story. You guys have heard it. We're calling it resurrection for the spiritual individual. And that is not right. Man, spell check did me wrong on that one. It was resurrection for the spiritually invalid. The spiritual invalid. All right, so we can move on from the next slide. You don't have to look at that. I love it. I love being up here. It's invalid. That slide is invalid. Thank you, Isaac. Here's the question, though, for us. Sometimes I come up with these titles on like Tuesday or Wednesday, and by Sunday, the sermon has nothing to do with the title, so it doesn't really matter. But here's the question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? That's the question that Jesus asks here in John 5. And so you can follow along on the screen, or if you want to use a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 847. I would invite you to hear God's true word to you as it has been given to you in love. After this, and the this is right after Jesus has healed an official in Capernaum. After this, there's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long, long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Or do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And I'm going to end there this morning. We'll pick up back in verse 18 next week, but I'm going to end there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes we want to be healed and sometimes we don't. And so we ask that you would move in us in such a way that we would open up our hearts and our lives, that you might do the work in us that only you can do. So Lord, do that even now as we sit here this morning. May we open our entire selves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it okay if I name drop with you guys a little bit this morning? Some of you might not even know who this person is, and that's okay. It's not Dave Matthews. I wish. I mean, if I could ever stand up here on a Sunday morning and say, hey, I had this amazing conversation with Dave Matthews, y'all would be the first people to know about it, I promise. No, you might have heard the name Ray Ortland Jr. Ray was my boss for a couple years. He married Stephanie and I. If you don't know Ray, you might know his son, Dane Ortland, who used to kick my tail in basketball in seminary. But Ray always said this thing on Sunday mornings when he was the pastor of First Pres Augusta, and you've heard me say it before, but I think it's always worth to say every once in a while. And Ray would say with just passion on Sunday mornings, put away all dark thoughts of God. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. Put away all dark thoughts about God. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we have these questions about God, right? You ask him, I ask him. We ask these kind of things. Am I really loved? Am I really loved? Is God really at work in me? Am I ever going to change? Is anything ever going to be different? Can I really trust him? Is he worth trusting? How about this question? And even from our text, this question is, will he heal me? Whatever that might be, physical or spiritual or emotional, will he heal me? And I think it's important that we ask that question. Sometimes it's not so much a question of can he, right? It's will he? Will he? Those voices in your head of despair and weakness, when you look at yourself and see anxiety and disgust, well, we need to believe that God is not plotting creative ways to discourage you. Those voices in your head telling you that you're a failure, that is, as one person has said, that inner murmur of self-reproach, whispering that you're not that great of a Christian and you're getting exactly what you deserve. And what I want to say to you when I say to put away all dark thoughts of God, when you hear those other voices, you need to hear that those are straight from the pit of hell. Those voices. C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters, readers are advised to remember that the devil is a liar. Not everything that Screwtape says should be assumed to be true, even from his own angle. The evil one wants nothing more than to keep you hostage to the lie that your heavenly Father is against you. That he'll only love you after you get yourself together, after you conquer your depression or your addiction, after you finally figure life out. Some of you might be here this morning and you're considering following Jesus, or you're not sure about this whole thing, and you buy into, because it's a loud voice, it comes from every angle, you might be buying into this lie that you have to clean yourself up before you can come to Jesus. But there's a flip side of that too, which Jesus will challenge you as well, is that it might not be so much that you can't believe that this love is that good. Maybe you don't want to. Maybe you don't want to. And so Jesus is kind of addressing both those things in this passage. This idea of you got to get things together before you can come to Jesus. What John 5 is showing us in this passage is that it's the exact opposite. What John is saying here is that God is always the first mover. He's always the initiator. He's always the one that comes to you first. He gives us resurrection life before we can even take a breath. Let's look at the context a little bit. So it says in verse 1 here that after this, after the healing, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, now they're in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, however you want to say that, which has five roofed colonnades. So we know it's a feast. We don't know exactly which one it is. And so whenever there was a big religious feast for Israel, it always took place in Jerusalem. So Jesus goes up to this feast. But he doesn't go to the center of it like you might think he would. Now imagine, you know, the think about the balloon fiesta, right? Like in October, tons of people come in to Albuquerque and they go to the balloon fiesta, but then they do all the touristy things, right? Like they do the gondola, maybe they go to Frontier restaurant, maybe try out some other places. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't go to the halls of power. He doesn't go to the universities. He goes to Central and Alvarado. Because this is what this place was. It was the inner city. It was the slums. One commentator even calls this place the asylum. It was this place where the dirty, the blind, the lame, the homeless, the paralyzed. It's where they went because this was near the sheep gate. This is where you would go to prepare your lamb or your goat or your bull for sacrifice. So just in your mind's eye, think about all the smells and what you would see. And then in the middle of all that is a place where folks gather who can't do anything for themselves. They were there because they would, when people would come to prep their sacrifices, they would beg, they would receive food, money. They were surviving off of their street smarts, and they were begging. And this is exactly where Jesus goes. This is where he went. I mean, we see this again and again in Scripture. Jesus enters into their despair and their hurt and their isolation and their hunger and their physical paralysis or blindness or deafness. And Jesus goes to them and they have nothing to offer him. Nothing. Notice how Jesus initiates. He goes to the man. The man doesn't come to him. Jesus knows him. He knows what he's been through. And Jesus asks him this, I mean, kind of odd question, right? Do you want to get healed? Do you want to be well? I mean, it just seems like such a, to be honest, it just seems like a dumb question that you would ask someone who's been an invalid for 38 years. I mean, on the surface, it just seems like a no-brainer, right? But, I mean, Jesus does this oftentimes. Remember, he does it with the blind man or the blind men, depending on which part you're reading, which gospel you're reading. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? To blind men. Jesus has this way of kind of pressing in, right? Kind of making us pause. Questions are asked all throughout Scripture. Remember at the very beginning, God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He knows where they are. But he asks, where are you? He asks, remember when Sarah finds out that she's pregnant and she starts laughing. And the angel of the Lord asks Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? Like, it's not a question of knowledge. It's a question to get us to stop and ask, like, what's going on in here? What do I really want? Jesus asks, when he asks these kind of questions, it creates this moment of introspection, right? To just kind of take a look at ourselves. Do we actually want to be healed? I mean, you know this, I know this. Sometimes we get comfortable, right? We get comfortable in our patterns. Maybe we even get comfortable in our sickness, because then, you know, people will focus on us and take care of us. Sometimes we get comfortable in our sin. We don't want to change. We get comfortable in our dysfunction, our family dysfunction, because to start to change yourself is going to create all sorts of new issues. And so maybe you feel relationally, emotionally, or spiritually as an invalid, but here's the thing, at least that's a misery that you can control. You've gotten so used to it that to think about healing and the change that would require, like that almost makes us more afraid than where we are now. I mean, we get in these marriage patterns, right? And to try to relate to one another in a different way, it would just seem like it was completely out of control. We're in a job that we don't really like, but to think about changing a career or think about going somewhere else, it's just like, no, I'm good. At least I'm comfortable right here. I know how this is going to go. We do it with our relationships. We do it in our family dynamics. And so Jesus asks the question, do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to change? This was, as we keep going through the passage, this actually was the exact problem with what John here calls the Jews. And when he does that, he's simply talking about the Jewish leaders, so the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. What they wanted was control. Now, to be fair, right? To be fair, remember that at this point in history, Israel is under Roman occupation. And one of the biggest things that the Jewish leaders were afraid of was they felt like that their culture, their religion, their way of life, it was always being threatened. It was always uncertain. And so what they did, it's what you do, it's what I do, when we find ourselves in that situation, we cling to control, right? Like, we want to hold on to things that we know, that we're certain of, that make sense to us. And so this is why they make such a huge deal about the Sabbath being broken. I mean, think about this for a second. They are so concerned about the Sabbath being broken that when they see this man who hasn't walked in 38 years walking with his mat, carrying his mat on the Sabbath, there's no mention of like, That's amazing. How did that happen? Tell us about it. No, no, no. You broke the Sabbath. You broke a law. That they were so concerned about the law and about keeping the Sabbath is that over time they manufactured 39 meticulous laws about what could and could not be done on the Sabbath. They became more consumed with regulating the law than celebrating a miracle. Because laws can be controlled. And Jesus wants to blow that up. He wants to blow that up. And maybe what he wants to do in you is blow something up. Whatever that is that you are holding on to, whatever it is that makes you feel safe and secure and certain. Maybe Jesus wants to blow that up. Now again, that's hard, right? Because we've gotten a certain way, our lives look a certain way, we're comfortable with it. It might bring some misery at times, but at least it's something that we can hold on to and we can control. If you think about one of the best movies in the history of movie making, The Shawshank Redemption. Remember Brooks, the older gentleman, Brooks? He was in prison for 50 years. And then when he finally gets out, he can't survive, and so he takes his life. And Red says this, that Brooks was so completely institutionalized that Shawshank was the only world he truly knew and understood. This paralyzed man had become institutionalized by his suffering. So when Jesus asks if he wants to be healed, the man just offers excuses. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." I don't know about you, but if Jesus were to show up and say, "Hey, do you want to be healed with whatever that is?" Maybe a straight up yes or no would be helpful, but this guy's human. 38 years of disappointment. It'll do that to you. But there's two things I want you to see. In the verse when he says, "I have no man to help me, no human being to help me." But here's the God-man now standing in front of him. And when Jesus stands right in front of us and he asks us this question, what we're struck by is this idea that every human system that we run to, every one of them, they will not ultimately heal. They may be safe and secure and you can control it, but they're not healing. Other thing I want you to notice is this, is that Jesus doesn't wait for this man's confession of faith. The whole thing is about Jesus initiating everything. He simply commands to the man, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And the man does it. I don't want you to miss the divine order here. The man is healed first. Grace initiates. And then he obeys. It is not the other way around. One of the things that I love about this is that in this text, the Greek word for get up is the same exact word used for resurrection. New life is breathed into him, and then he walks. Now, I want you to think about this man for a second. Some commentators actually say that this man isn't very likable. I mean, if you kind of go through this passage, you know, he makes excuses, and then he doesn't even thank Jesus for what he just did. Now, he does go to the temple, maybe to give sacrifices for his healing. But then when he discovers that it was Jesus who did it, he basically goes and tattles on him, perhaps to still protect himself. But maybe the reason I don't like him, and maybe the reason why you don't like him, is because he's too much like us. I mean, you make excuses for things. We run to the wrong things. We blame others for the circumstance that we're in. I mean, these are all things that we do. And so I don't know how much we can really fault the man. I mean, going back to Jesus' question, do you want to be healed? Some of you know this already, but I'll say it out loud. Here we go. I have an unhealthy addiction to nicotine pouches. And if Jesus were to be standing right here and said, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? I would say, well, you know, I just started these things a few months ago, and I could quit them anytime. Or I need these to just, I mean, a cup of coffee and a nicotine pouch in the morning, it's pretty nice. You would think the answer would be yes. But it's not. We make excuses. We use the wrong things. We blame others. But what I want you to see, that even in the midst of that, Jesus still pursues. Remember, the man doesn't say thank you. He doesn't say, I can't believe I can walk now. He doesn't say, hey, I want to follow you with everything in me. He goes to the temple, and then what you'll see is that this later in the story, it says that Jesus found him in the temple. He went looking for him again. And he does this because Jesus doesn't know anything about our Gnostic dualism that we operate out of. That both the physical and the spiritual are important. So when Jesus warns him, don't sin anymore, or something worse may happen to you, Jesus is saying to him, look, I care about the whole you. Not just part of it. Now, let's just hang out here for a second, because this, when I was reading this passage earlier, like that phrase, you know, don't sin anymore so nothing worse happens to you. Like, I don't know if John 9 comes to mind, and we'll get to that eventually, but remember in John 9, he heals a blind man, and the question is, well, why is this guy blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus says, neither. This was done so that I can reveal the Father's glory. But in this instance, there's some sort of, I mean, Jesus definitely has some sort of connection in his mind between how this man has lived his life thus far and then the consequences of it. And so there's times, yes, where our sin, there are consequences to it. And we find ourselves in circumstances that we brought on ourselves. And Jesus, and what he's doing in that, he's warning us. Now, that doesn't mean that when we see other people and we see the circumstance that they're in, that we get to decide why they're in that circumstance. That's not up to us. But Jesus can do it because he's Jesus. And so as he's caring about the whole person of this man, and he says, get up, be raised. And then immediately, no thank you, no nothing. He tells on Jesus. And maybe in this interaction, there's kind of it seems like it would be kind of an aha moment for this guy. But then he still goes away. In verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. It's not my fault that I'm carrying my mat. It's this guy. He did it. The excuses are still coming. And so we don't know what happens to this man, how eventually he turns out. But what it says to us as we're sitting here, as we're hearing this, what we realize is that this Christian life, it is a series of many deaths and resurrection. And what we need again and again and again is for Jesus to come to us, to initiate, to raise us up over and over and over again. And he gladly does it. Not to condemn us, but to give us exactly what we need. And it never ends. I told you this past week I was at GA, and I think I became a soccer fan at GA. I'd never really cared about soccer that much, but I started watching the World Cup. Maybe you guys are watching the World Cup. And maybe what you've noticed is they're all over the place. There's these memes of like showing people from different countries like experiencing something in America for the first time. So, for example, there's just like this 23-year-old Japanese kid who eats Texas ribs for the first time. If you haven't seen this, you got to see it. It's amazing. But there's another story of a young man who goes to a Mexican restaurant. And he's sitting there, and I'm going to read some of this because the way he says it is way better than what I would say it. He says, I'm in the U.S. at a Mexican restaurant. We had not yet ordered anything, and the food was already arriving. Chips, salsa, unrequested, free. I stopped the waiter. We have not earned these. They just come with a table, man. They come to the table. Or they come with the table. In my land, hospitality is a debt. Every gift creates an obligation, weighed carefully, returned in the proper season with interest. Here, the gift arrives before you have even proven that you can pay for dinner. This is not an appetizer. This is a declaration that we trust you, so eat. I ate with the gravity the moment deserved. And then, I must report this calmly. The basket emptied and a new one appeared. Did we refill, dude? It's bottomless. Bottomless. They have wells of salsa. The supply lines of this nation are beyond anything my ancestors could have imagined. My friend warned me, don't fill up on chips, dude. But it was too late. I had accepted these baskets. Honor demanded each one be finished. An unfinished gift is an insult. And by the time my actual food arrived, I was a ruined man. I wasn't even hungry. I was uncomfortable. I had been defeated by a courtesy. Bottomless, infinite, wells of grace and love. This is the way that your Savior comes to you again and again and again. He comes to shake us out of our spiritual paralysis and reminds us that we have been raised to a new life. So put away all dark thoughts of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to get up and walk, to follow you. Continue to breathe new life in us in a way that it almost destroys us. But that in that destruction, we are free. So help us in that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.